Well, this is going to be fun, church. This is going to be fun. This is our new series is called Life Under the Sun. And we're going to spend the next, I think, 14 weeks, maybe, well, I don't know, 13, 14, 15. We'll see through this series. I want to be really clear with you. For some of you, what we read in these passages is going to be refreshingly honest and brutally true. Okay, some of you are going to read this and go, "That is exactly how my world is," and others of us, other times it will just plain annoy the life out of you. It will send you nuts. Okay, I want to acknowledge just up front. I sometimes do some research on these things, and I think it's worthwhile giving credit where credit is due. So, I want to thank Adam Ramsey from Liberty Church on the Gold Coast did a really good series on this last year, and I found he just the way that he spaced it out and preached through it was really good. I wrote my own sermons. Don't worry about that, but credit where credit is due. And this is what he said about reading Ecclesiastes. It's a lot like wrestling an octopus. Once you think you have all the tentacles under control and every issue is clear in your mind, another one pops out the other side that you didn't see before. That is very much the feeling that you get when you read this book. There are some things that just make complete sense, and others you're like, I have no idea what he is talking about there at all. It is hard to pin down some of this stuff, but I like what Bill Hybels said as well. Ecclesiastes doesn't contain too many glamorous words, but they are honest words. And when you have honest words, you can build and develop a life on them. And I think it's useful for us to, you know, you might... If there's one place in the world that should be able to deal with the honest perspectives on life, if there's one place in the world that should be able to deal with the value of life and how we make the most of every day, shouldn't it be the church? I think it should be. And now, as far as Bible scholars go, I think 95% of them would say that King Solomon probably is the author. I'm gonna go with that. I reckon the likely scenario probably is that Solomon is very much a very old man when he writes this book. It has the grandfather feel to it. In many of the things you read, like for example, next week, you know, he's sitting down writing about all these gardens that he's wrote, and the tradition basically sits there that he actually is an old man sitting in the gardens talking about the futility of the gardens while he's writing this book. So there's a lot of honesty about it, and it has that grandfather feel to it, like grandfathers are sometimes a little bit cynical about life. They're grandfathers who sort of eat a little bit too much butter for lunch and a little bit too much stuff that they shouldn't perhaps have, and then sit down and tell their kids after lunch about all the things that they've learnt in life. It has that sort of feel to it. You might wonder, why in God's good earth did I choose to preach through this book? Well, the first answer is quite simple. It's God's word, and we don't get to pick and choose the bits we like. I like a challenge, so I'm gonna do that. Scripture is God breathed, and I'm going with that. The second thing is I find it compelling reading. I really find it compelling reading that Solomon understands the ins and outs of this guy had everything. He has his hands on everything you can imagine in quantities that you can't imagine, and maybe that our modern world just wouldn't even understand. He starts out being a great king. He starts out being a godly king, you know, seeking wisdom, and God not only provides that, but provides everything else as well. And over the course of his life, Solomon probably goes backwards. He we know that there are, you know, there are seasons in his life where his faith is compromised by poor decisions and maybe poor influences as well. And we'll get into some of that. He probably had a period away from God. And I think he gets to the end of his life having reconciled with God and then has the wisdom to sit down and write this book in honesty and say that without God at the center of my life, it's all a waste of time. I find that honesty and that... honesty. I find that sobering sort of stuff worth thinking about. That's why I want to do this book. And thirdly, I think it's a book for our time, quite frankly. We are living in a very uncertain world right now. And Ecclesiastes confronts us with the reality of a world that the things we hope for and the things that we put our security in and the things that we spend our life chasing after and the things we have hope in, all at the end of the day, might be good things, but they're ultimately things we can't control. That's a very good reminder for us to think about. Solomon confronts us with the reality that our world is drenched in sin. It's got this problem with a lack of hope and brokenness. But like every other piece of scripture, Ecclesiastes doesn't just leave us there to wallow in despair. It actually points us forward to the person and work of Jesus and a place where there actually is hope amidst all of the other stuff that goes on. You know, all of the personal things that Solomon talks about over time, you know, finding meaning in my wealth and my health and my happiness and my work and my relationships and my accomplishments and my kingdom and my reputation are all things that Jesus talks about. So we're not going to sit in Ecclesiastes and stay there, because you'll do your head in if you do that sometimes. Okay, we're going to go from Ecclesiastes most weeks into the Gospels, because we're going to probably end up in passages like I have come that you might have life and life to the full. I have come that seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and that sort of stuff. So while we're doing Ecclesiastes, we're going to be using that to talk about Jesus. I just want to make sure that everyone's on the same page with that. I want to cover quickly today two themes that you'll see repeated over and over again in this book, just so we're all on the same page. And I just want to warn you, like Arthur's already told us, he's brutally honest about how life is, this guy. He doesn't sweeten the thing. Notice verse 2, he just starts straight away. Everything is meaningless. Completely meaningless. Now, this idea of meaningless stuff translates to the Hebrew word hebel, I think is how you pronounce it. It simply means breath. Okay, all of us are Victorians. Well, actually, I'm not a Victorian yet. I think I have to be around for another 20 years before I qualify. Is that accurate, Alan? I think. But most of us from Wangaratta or Victoria are familiar with the, we have to go outside at night time to get firewood, or we have to go outside and take the bin out or something like that. And you're walking outside and you breathe and that cloud of air just sits there. And it goes out into the air and it lingers there for about 2 seconds and then it's gone. Okay? We're used to that. We're used to that. Maybe even sometimes during the day. It vanishes. It just vanishes into nothing. And Solomon says, guess what? That's your life. That's a good start, hey? This same word that is actually repeated a couple other times in the Bible as well. Psalm 144, man is like Havel. His days are like a fleeting shadow. The verse that I got wrong a few weeks ago when I was preaching in Colossians. This is interesting. Charm is deceptive and beauty is Havel. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Interesting, hey? And I think it's a very similar word to James 4. Your life is like a morning fog. Here for a bit, gone tomorrow. That the first thought that Solomon hits us with, and he keeps talking about over and over and over again, is that it is probably, I think, probably the result of many years of thinking. This is not an overnight idea. I think this is him wrestling with over the course of life what's all about. It's a very confronting thought, isn't it? It's a very confronting thought that none of us really want to talk about. I don't. Hevel is ultimately the idea that life as we know it is like a breath that is something we spend too much time trying to... Can you imagine the futility of trying to breathe into the night air and then trying to catch that and keep it? I think Solomon's trying to make a point that if that's the way you live, you've missed the point of the whole thing. And I think Solomon he wants us to understand right from the very beginning to acknowledge the uncertainty. Acknowledge and live in the uncertainty. It's okay. And he's trying to remind us that living from a place where we control everything is ultimately a waste of time. Because it was never ours to begin with. We've already sung that song this morning. It's his breath in our lungs. The second thing that Solomon talks about throughout this whole series, and you see it in the rest of chapter 1 there, is the futility of life under the sun. And it's the realization, I think, that, you know, Solomon is old and he's given his life trying to make sense of this world and trying to make sense of all, you know, just trying to find significance and worth in all these things that he's done. And I think if you look at verse 8, he says something like, everything is wearisome. I reckon he's tired. I reckon he has actually sat down and thought through this and done all this hard work, and he's worn out. He's worn out because he recognizes the futility of what he's done. I think he's warning us there a little bit about a mindset that is built on just doing the next thing in our life, okay? He's warning us against the mindset that if we just have the next thing, if we just finish school, and then if we just get into this course, and then if we just finish that and get that job or a job, and then we find that partner, and then we buy that item, then we'll make it, right? If we just get married, it'll get better. If we just have kids, it'll get better. If we just have, well, these kids are expensive, so we need more money, right? So let's work more. And then let's have this holiday. And then let's just, you know, work enough to survive and buy that caravan and take that trip. And Solomon's like, good luck with that, because one day you're going to die. How many fans have I got right now? Okay? So Solomon realizes that ultimately all his activity in many respects is futile, because the world just keeps going. The sun gets up, it goes down. It goes again and again and again. And he realizes that one day, ultimately, he's going to die, and he can't take any of it with him. He can't keep or control all these things that he spent his life trying to do. And he comes to this very confronting and very honest conclusion. Can you put yourself in Solomon's world as you read these words? I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything done under heaven. I discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. I observed everything going on under the sun, and really, it is all meaningless, like chasing the wind. I told you he'd be honest, didn't I? He's struggling with that realization that even though he is king, and even though he is powerful, and even though he has achieved so much and done so much, and even though maybe he's written a couple of books of the Bible, that ultimately that nothing he does will last. I think you can put yourself in Solomon's shoes there, and maybe he gets to the point, like in verse 8, he realizes, you know what, I'm tired. Maybe I should just give up. Maybe I'm in a place of despair. And can I just tell you today, church, that this reading this book can take you there. Reading God's word, sometimes reading these words and understanding what Solomon is feeling, can easily take us to a place of despair. Let's just be honest about it, okay? But what is Solomon really trying to point us to? I don't often write a quote on a sermon on the slide behind me. I did today. Because if there's one thing I want you to hear today, it's this. The point of Ecclesiastes and Solomon is not an invitation to give up, it's an invitation to look up. Solomon gets to the very end of his life and he realizes the futility of all he's done, and he's pointing us to something better that answers all the questions and gives perspective on everything else that he's talking about. I think it's important actually for us to read the very end of Ecclesiastes today as we start. Because if you try to get your head around Ecclesiastes sometimes, it's going to drive you crazy. And if you don't keep an eye on the big picture and where Solomon is trying to get to at the very end, it can be a bit of a confronting one. So Solomon gets to the end of his life and he said, guess what? There actually is something worth building your life around. There actually is something that is greater than your existence and what you think. There actually is something like that. He finishes the book with these words. They're pretty simple. There's nothing too complex here. Fear God and obey his commands. This is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether it's good or bad. Solomon is forcing us, I think, in many respects there, to confront and stop and realize that it's only when we take our focus off ourselves and our control over all the things that we want to control, and we begin to look up, and we begin to live in relationship with God, that life actually begins to make sense. I have a burning hunger that this church one day would be full of people from our community who are desperately need to know that God. I'm not sure where that came from. Where was I? Doesn't mean life won't be difficult. It doesn't mean that's the one thing that'll last and everything else, but it is ultimately the one thing that will last. God is the thing that lasts. It's the search for meaning that God made all of us with. It's actually in Ecclesiastes, I think. Solomon talks on later about this God-sized hole in here that needs to be filled. And it's the same search for meaning that my grandfather wrote a book about. This is the story of my grandfather's life. It's one of my treasures that I really like hanging on to and just reading once in a while. It's very unique. He got to age 80 and decided to write a book about his life. And it's really cool. I told him at age 90 he should do a second edition because so much had happened and changed. He never did it, unfortunately. But he, on the last page, wrote these words. And I'm not going to put them on the screen because I want you to listen and take it in. I really want you to listen and take it in. The early part of my life, almost half of it actually, was a search for identity. I thought I knew who I was. I was a teacher. And the direction of my life was therefore set and dictated by others. Life later took on far more meaning when, as a result of meeting my wife, that I discovered my Saviour. It took a lot of time to understand that in spite of my many failings and weaknesses and shortcomings, that he considered me precious in his sight. I found that God had a grand plan for me. And even after many false starts and missteps, I'm still fulfilling that plan. In the meantime, life now has a purpose to seek and to know God's will. And to by my own life as demonstrated to others, to reflect something of that glory. The grand plan will not be fulfilled this side of death. But I am assured that God has a life beyond this one, the likes of which is far more magnificent than words can express. The real reason I'm preaching this series is because all of us have that search for meaning going on in our life. And Solomon spent his whole life trying to, living at the tendency to try to fill it with something. And usually to fill it with all the wrong things, okay? And it's only when Solomon realizes that his life, as brief as it is, only makes sense when the timeless God who controls all of eternity is sitting in the middle, then it makes sense. That's really what this whole series is about. It's only when we get to that point and that timeless God is at the center of our life that everything else in here and now makes sense. It's only when we understand that God created us for a purpose that is ultimately not about us and it's about him, and it's about a God who loved us and a God who was willing to come to our earth, come to our world, die for our sin, restore people to relationship with him again. It's only when we understand that life is lived for his purposes and not ours, and that we live with the promise of a future beyond anything we could imagine, that all of a sudden we start seeing life here and now as a gift from his hand. We see every breath we take as another gift. And we see our life here and now as not to be wasted, but to be lived and to be appreciated and to be enjoyed, but to be made the most of, pointing people to the place they'll find hope. Ever since I've arrived at this church, I'm not the most creative person. I am not very creative at all. I have just sensed, I'm not sure how this is going to go down. I've just sensed that there's something missing in this church. And after we painted the foyer, it's even more obvious that it's missing for me. It's missing a statement for me. It's missing a statement about what we're here to do. And we're going to look at our vision stuff at some point. But our core mission is not about us. It's about people finding Jesus. The core mission of a church has never really changed. In fact, the Wesleyan statement says, we celebrate each time a disciple makes a disciple and a church multiplies itself until there is a transforming presence of Jesus Christ across every... I love that. I think that's a really, really good statement. It's really... Our church is really about how we invite people into relationship with the living God. That's really what this is about. Our prayer meetings are just a start to that. But here's what I want to do, and it could be either a monumental failure, or it could be something that actually stays for the next 10 years. Can you bring that up for me? I bought this poster. I don't know if it's any good, but I like it at least. I bought this poster, and it's nothing flashy. It's just Jesus' hand with that nail thing in the middle, and it's Jesus' hand that extends love and meaning and purpose to our world. And here's what I want to invite you to do over this week and tonight, and maybe next week, and maybe the week after. I want you to come and write your first name on there somewhere. I've already started, and you can keep. I would love that. By the way, I'm going to give this to Peg and Bron one day so the kids can do it as well. So it's going to be a mess. Can I just tell you that? There's going to be stuff written all over it. It's going to be awesome. Okay. If you're watching online, by the way, and you want to have your name on this, and maybe you can't be here, you can message me, and I'll put it on there. Okay, it's fine. But don't just write your name. Actually, don't write your last name. Don't write your family name or any of that sort of stuff. Just write your first name. Okay. But don't just write your first name. Write the name of somebody else who God would love to have in the church seat next to you. Write the first name of somebody who is that person that just bugs you. It bugs the life out of you that they're not in your church. The person from your workplace, or the person from your, whatever it is. Maybe it's your son. I've already pulled a couple of other people's names on there. Just people that I know and that you don't. And that's okay. Okay? Because I just feel like if that's up on the wall as we walk into the church, that each time we turn up, we're reminded it's not about us. It's about what God's doing. I love the idea that people from the night shelter walk in the door and try to get a sense about what this church is about, and they see a whole bunch of names up there, and somebody has the opportunity to say, guess what? That's what our church is about. Our church is not about us. It is about Him, and it is about our church being a place that can rescue and point people to the person who will make the difference. That's what we're about. And here's what I want you to do. Over the next couple of weeks, come write your name on there, and come write the name of somebody else who you would love to have in the church next to you, because that's what we're about. This whole series in Ecclesiastes is great, but it's not about us. It's about Him. And once our lives are lived that way, that's when they start making sense. It's about us using every moment that we have so that others can come to know the living hope that only we know. That's what it's about. So I want to, invite you to join us for this series in Ecclesiastes. It's going to be fun. Grab a study guide. Get involved. And make sure that over the next couple of weeks we cover this thing in names. It's going to be great. I love it. Let's pray. God, we thank You that there is a God-shaped hole in so many people, in so many hearts, in so many minds, in so many people in this church, that it will only ever be filled when the living God has His proper place. So God, this morning we ask for Your anointing over this church to be a place that can offer and point people to the only place they'll ever find hope. God, we pray for a world today that is in uncertainty, that is stuck in gossip, that is stuck in every mode you can imagine, that is not about you. And we pray, God, that as we as a church would point people to Jesus, that people would find him here. We pray, God, for those people in our workplaces, the people, God, that you've given us a passion to see come to Jesus. We ask, God, that you would bring fruit to your church, that you bring new life and wholeness. Bring healing. Bring the miraculous. Lord, we pray that as we open your word and as we look at even some of these really, really difficult things, that you might open our mind and our heart to help us understand your word. Even the bits that are really difficult to understand, even the bits that are really hard to get, would you help us by your Holy Spirit to understand them and to see Jesus in the middle of them? We ask, God, that your Spirit might work powerfully across your church as we take on this journey. We thank you for what you will do as we study your word. We pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to come and to illuminate our thoughts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.